Would you take God's word and turn with me to the book of Job, chapter 1 this morning? Book of Job, chapter 1. It is a privilege and a blessing to be with you today. It hasn't been that many years ago that I was sitting where you are. And it's always exciting when I have an opportunity to come back and visit campus and see what God is still doing through these professors, through your staff and faculty, and just with new young people that God is calling into His ministry. To reference back to our meditation verse this morning, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And we're going to look at a man this morning that I believe modeled that in his life. The title of the message this morning is Broken, Bankrupt, But Still Able to Bless God. Broken, bankrupt, but still able to bless God. Four thoughts that I want to share with you out of Job chapter 1 this morning. Let's begin reading in verse 1. And the first thought I want us to see is that of Job's testimony. Verse 1 says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil." Now, to look at his testimony real quickly, and we'll look down through the first few verses for his testimony, but a couple things that we read there. First, when it says that Job was perfect, I think all of you as Bible college students understands that just means that he had godly integrity, godly character. He certainly was not sinless. He certainly was not holy. But he did have an upright character about himself. And it's neat, the last thing that it says there, that he feared God and that he eschewed evil. If you read through the book of Proverbs, many times you will find those two thoughts going hand in hand, that if you are a person that truly fears and reverences the Lord, then it's going to show forth in your life, and that is that you will abstain from sin. You will abstain from evil. Job was not the type of person, as unfortunately is true in many churches today, that you would see him in God's house, in the house of worship, on that particular day of the week. And then if you watched his life throughout the week, you might see some inconsistency there. When God says that Job was upright, that he was perfect, that he feared the Lord, and that he eschewed evil, it meant that he didn't have any skeletons in his closet. It meant that he didn't have any pet sins that he was enjoying on the side when nobody was looking. Job's faith and Job's worship for the Lord impacted the way he lived his life. Godly man that I had a tremendous amount of respect for from years gone by, he's with the Lord now. Dr. Adrian Rogers once said that if your religion has not changed you, then you need to change your religion. And I appreciate the testimony of the young lady who was able to humble herself and be honest with herself and honest with God as a senior in Bible college, that I haven't truly made that decision to follow Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. It's very easy, and I share a similar testimony as far as my background. It's very easy if you've grown up in church and been in church your entire life, as I have, it's very easy to know what to say and how to act around the right people. And so Job has that testimony that he meant business with God, and his reverence for the Lord impacted his character and the way that he lived his life. Look at the next two verses. We're told a little bit about Job's family and a little bit about his materials and just his lifestyle. Verse 2 says that there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. So Job was blessed. He had 10 children that we'll see here in a few moments he loved very dearly. Verse 3 says, "His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household," probably referring to all the servants that were in his household, "so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east." Job had been very, very blessed by God. In today's day and time, the world would measure success by the amount of money in your bank account, perhaps the size of your house, how many cars you own. Well, in Job's day, success from a worldly standpoint was primarily judged and measured by livestock and how you know many head of livestock you would own, and how much land perhaps it was that you had possession over. Job, just in verse 3, we read there that he had 11,000 head of livestock, and he had a really great family. Nothing wrong with any of that. We're going to see that Satan is going to bring that into question a little bit later on in the passage, but Job has a good family. He's well-to-do. Says that he was the greatest of all the men in the east. But look at 4 and 5 with me, because we see that Job was a great father. Verse 4 says, "And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. I don't see verses 4 and 5 as trying to paint the picture that Job's children were wicked or that they have gotten together for some kind of a sinful party. Look back up in verse 4, and it says that his sons, they went and they feasted in their houses. Notice, everyone his day. And then they would invite their sisters. The impression that I get is this is a birthday celebration or maybe a wedding anniversary. Everyone his day. There was something to celebrate. And so I don't get the sense that the children are wicked. I just get the sense that they enjoy being with family. They enjoy getting together and having a nice meal and being able to fellowship with one another. But Job, in verse 5, being a good father, being a godly man, and being concerned about his spiritual well-being of his children, notice that he offers burnt offerings and prays for them to sanctify them, because at the end of the verse, Job's thought process is, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Now, the word curse there actually is translated, I believe, 111 times. I know it's over 100 times that Hebrew word is actually translated as blessed or blessing. And the idea that Job has isn't that perhaps my children have blasphemed God or taken His name in vain or cursed His name. To get to your theme for the year, the idea that Job has is it might be that they have just failed to thank God. It might be that they have neglected to bless God, back to the Hebrew word there, that you could actually flip it and it's used as blessing more time than it is translated as curse. It isn't that they're cursing God. It isn't that they're blaspheming Him. Job's just afraid that his children might have forgot to thank God. And so because of that, he prays for them and asks the Lord to watch over them and be with them and forgive them if that would be the case. Secondly, this morning, I want us to look at Job's trial, beginning in verse 6. And I'm not speaking of the trial and the tribulation that we know he faces, if you know Job's story. Literally, Job is put on trial between God and Satan, and he doesn't even realize it. Look at verse 6 with me, please. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Now let's pause for a second. And I want us to examine Satan's answer to God's question, and then God's response to Satan's answer. God asked Satan, "Satan, what have you been up to?" God knew it already. But what have you been doing, Satan? And Satan's answer is very interesting. In verse 7, he says, "I've been going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it." It's kind of weird. And then God's response is, "Well, while you've been walking around, did you notice my servant Job?" What's the point? What's Satan trying to say, and what is God trying to point out to Satan? The idea where Satan says that I've been walking to and fro and going up and down in the earth, we know the verse in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 tells us that Satan is still the god of this world who seeks to blind the minds of those that believe not. So Satan has a lot of control and a lot of influence in this world. We understand that Christ has already defeated Satan at the cross and through the resurrection. And we understand it's inevitable that Jesus Christ is going to come back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in the second coming and establish His kingdom forever. But for the time being, and even in Job's day, Satan had tremendous power and influence in the world. This is what Satan is saying. This is the best way to understand it. It's the idea of a farmer or a rancher that would walk around from time to time and walk his property line and look at all that he owned, looked at his livestock. I grew up on a beef farm in West Virginia, and one of the things that my family really enjoyed doing, especially in the wintertime, as you would go out and feed the cattle, it was always neat, especially if it was the time of the year where calves had already been born, and so you had several young calves just skipping around, that as we would roll out a round bale of hay, you would pull over from time to time and just shut the tractor off and just sit there and just watch. Just watch the cattle and watch them as they eat and watch the calves as they would skip around and, you know, all the things that they would do. That's what Satan's saying. He says, "God, I've been walking my property." and I've been surveying everything that belongs to me. And he's not just talking about the mountains and the seas. He's talking about people. He says, God, I've been walking my property line, and I've been looking at everything that belongs to me. And that makes sense because God's response in verse 8 is, Satan, while you were down there walking your property and noticing everything that belonged to you, did you notice the one that doesn't belong to you? Did you notice the one that belongs to me? By the way, wouldn't that be a wonderful testimony for God to say of everybody on this campus? You know, there's no question, sadly, that most people your age, a lot of people my age, I don't know what I look like this morning, but I'm 32. I'm still fairly young. And my generation and continuing to go even into the younger generation, the majority of them are following the devil in the world. But wouldn't it be wonderful if God could say about you and if he could say about me, there's one that you don't have yet, Satan. That's one that doesn't belong to you. And so that's what God's pointing out. And so that doesn't sit very well with the devil when he already has his explanation made. Look in verse 9 with me. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. I told you that the second point this morning is that Job is on trial. Job was in the middle of a spiritual war that was far bigger than him. And the same thing is true for you and I today, especially for those of us who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I are engaged in a spiritual war and in a spiritual battle that is far bigger than we are. And let me just share with you from a little bit of experience now that I've been in ministry for going on 8 years. If you have committed your life to serve the Lord, especially if you have committed your life to serve the Lord in vocational ministry, you are on Satan's radar. You are in his crosshairs, and he will seek to hurt you. And that's exactly where Job is, and Job doesn't even know it. But the attack for us and for Job really isn't about us, and it's not about Job. Because what Satan is actually saying to God, it's actually an accusation against God Almighty. Because he looks at God and he says, God, the only reason Job serves you is because you have blessed him so much. Basically, you're bribing people to worship you. You're not worthy to be worshipped because of who you are. You're only getting worship because you're a bank, you're a Santa Claus, you're an ATM dispensing blessings to Job. And he's happy to send up a prayer or send worship or praise your way as long as he comes to the blessing ATM and continues to get paid. That's what Satan is accusing God of. He says, God, you're not worthy of worship because of who you are. You're only getting worship because of what you do for Job. That's something that I and the rest of us could probably search our hearts. Are we thankful for the blessings or are we thankful for the blesser? And there's a big difference. And so that's Satan's accusation against Job, that he's only praising you and worshiping you because of all the blessings you're pouring out on him. Beginning in verse 12, let's look at our third point, and that is Job's tragedy. Verse 12, and the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job, and said, The oxen were plowing, and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them, and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another, and said, The fire of God is fallen from heaven, and hath burned up the sheep and the servants, and consumed them, and I only am escaped to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another, and said, The Chaldeans made out 3 bands, and fell upon the camels, and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped to tell thee. While he was yet speaking. Every time I read that phrase, while he was yet speaking, I don't know if you've had one of these days yet, but for those of you staff and faculty, especially that's been in ministry, you've just it's one of those days where you don't want to pick the phone up. Every time you get a phone call, somebody's in the hospital, somebody has a complaint about something in the church or in the ministry or with the college, you know, and you get to the point where your phone rings and you're on edge, you're tense. That is literally what's happening to Job. As one servant is finishing telling his story about some of the livestock and the servants that have either been taken or have been killed, here comes another servant, and he's trying to interrupt the first servant to tell Job more bad news. And finally, the worst news of all comes in verse 18, because the servant says, "There came also another," and the servant says, "Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped to tell thee." In a matter of a few hours, Job goes from being so blessed of having this wonderful family, these 10 children. From a financial standpoint, it's not that he puts emphasis or a high priority on all that he has from a materialism standpoint, but he's very blessed in that regards. In the matter of a few hours in Scripture, I just take it literally that one after another, that this all takes place within maybe a day or just a few short hours. Job goes from being so blessed to being bankrupt and childless. I mean, Satan just pulls the rug out from underneath Job. And you see how ruthless and how wicked that Satan is, because if he had spared anything, certainly Job would have wanted his children spared. If he had a choice between all of the livestock and all the things that he owned and his children, he certainly would have chosen his children. But not only did Satan take his children, the most precious thing to Job, but he also took all of his livestock and everything. And so Job is left not to grieve for his children, but he's got to start to pick up the pieces, because everything that he has is gone, including his servants. And knowing the character of Job, I don't believe that it was something where, you know, he didn't know their names and they were just a bunch of house slaves or just a bunch of field slaves to Job. He probably knew them personally, cared about the servants. And from what we can tell, the only servants that were spared were the ones that came and told Job the bad news. Satan absolutely pulls the rug out from under Job in his life. And I go back to what I mentioned a few minutes ago. If you go into ministry, if you're committed to serving the Lord, Satan will take notice. And one of the ways that he will seek to attack you is through those who are closest to you. You pastors, you preacher boys or missionary guys that are planning to go and plant a church or be a pastor in a church, Satan will attack you through your wife. Not her personally, but people who will do her harm from your ministry. And he'll seek to hurt you. He'll seek to hurt you perhaps through your children and the struggles that they have, sin that they get into, all kinds of things. Satan is a wicked, wicked enemy that we face. He has no compassion at all. And Job is left in just a terrible shape from our perspective. But the last three verses, I want you to notice Job's tribute. Job's tribute to the Lord. How is Job going to respond to this? Now, I've had some bad days. I've never had one that comes anywhere remotely close. And I pray none of you do, and I pray that I don't either, that comes close to this. But let's look at Job's response, verse 20. "Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground." Now, all that kind of makes sense, because Job is experiencing extreme grief and sorrow. By the way, let me also just share with you, and I don't think that you would think otherwise, but here you have a godly man. I mean, God said he was upright, he feared the Lord, he eschewed evil. When I was much younger, I would look up to my home pastor and pastors that I saw, or even Dr. A or Dr. Carfrey or some of your professors, and think, you know what, they're just superhuman. They're on a different spiritual level. Can I tell you that your pastors and your professors, that they deal with sorrow and they deal with grief, and they deal with discouragement just like anybody else does? And that's, Job was not immune to that either, as close as he was to the Lord. I mean, this is an extreme situation of grief for him. But the last two words there, specifically the last word in verse 20, after he's rent his mantle and shaved his head and he's fallen down on the ground, it says that he worshiped. Rather than turning away from God, which is what Satan predicted, he turns to God. And that's really always the choice. Whenever trials come, whenever circumstances come our way that are very hurtful and are very hard, that's really the choice every time, to turn to the Lord or to turn away from the Lord. And Job, God knew what Job would do, but he certainly disappointed the devil. The devil certainly was not expecting Job to do that. Look at verse 21. Notice the eternal perspective that Job has in verse 21. Job says, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb. Naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And then God gives testimony in His Word in verse 22. "In all of this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." Job is able to take a step back from these horrible circumstances. And he says, "You know what? Everything that I had, my children, as precious as they were to me, and all the belongings and all the goods that I had accumulated in my life, when I was born to my mother, I had nothing. When I leave this life, I will take nothing with me. It all belonged to God. I was simply a steward." That's the perspective that Job had. That's the perspective that we ought to have. And it's not easy to have, because we are used to the stuff that's a part of our life. And the most precious of all those things certainly are our relationships with other people. God says, or Job said, "I'm just a steward." And then at the end of verse 21, when it says that he blessed the name of the Lord, you know what he's saying? "God, you're still good. And you're still worthy of my worship. And you're still worthy of my praise." Job certainly didn't understand why all of this had happened to him. And you see that if you go throughout the rest of the book. Job really wrestles with the why question. But he never turns against the Lord. He never turns away from the Lord. He never curses the Lord because of what God had allowed in his life. And I go back to our meditation verse. "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." You guys and you ladies are in a really unique and a really blessed situation to be here at Appalachian. I certainly understand that, as we heard with Aaron and his testimony this morning about his mother. Just because you're young and in Bible college doesn't mean that you're not already facing storms in your life. But this is a wonderful opportunity, while you have a really loving family, God, part of God's family around you, to be there to encourage you. This is a wonderful opportunity for you to start to learn that principle and apply it to your life of, I can be thankful to God in spite of my circumstances. To say along with Job that God is still good regardless. I want to share a personal story with you real quick, and I'll be done this morning. Dr. Anderson kind of mentioned in passing, I couldn't be here a few weeks ago, and I really appreciate the college allowing me the opportunity to come back, and I appreciate Dr. Carfrey, who filled in for me the morning I couldn't be here. I was supposed to be here two Fridays ago. Thursday, the day before I was supposed to be here, a 39-year-old lady in our church who had been fighting a very, very severe form of breast cancer since July of 2012 passed away. Our church family had prayed for her. I can't tell you the thousands of prayers that went up for that dear lady in the last 2+ years. She had a 14-year-old son that she left behind. She had a 5-year-old daughter that she left behind, and a 3-year-old daughter that she left behind. And without going into any details for the family, I don't think anybody would know the family, but her husband has been pretty much declared unfit to care for the girls because of some choices he's made in the last couple years. So the kids have lost their mother, and for all intents and purposes, they've lost their father, unless he turns his life around and gets right with God. And I had the privilege, but also the very heavy responsibility, of preaching her funeral a couple days later. Got very close to her family during these last 2 years. And because of her testimony, she had a tremendous testimony, even during these 2 years of chemo treatments and radiation. And when I say that, she had at least 6 or 8 rounds of chemo. She had to be in Duke for 5 straight weeks, and we live about 2 hours from here, so she would have to drive down to Duke on Sunday afternoon or on Monday morning. She would stay at Duke University from Monday to Friday to take radiation and come home on the weekends, and that went on for either 5 or 6 straight weeks. She went through a very horrible time, but you know what her testimony was the entire time? She was always concerned about other people. We had other people in our church that were going through cancer, and she would be asking about them while she was going through her circumstance. And to add to her testimony, in her final week, she knew she was dying. She knew she didn't have much time left. In the funeral service arrangements that she had written down, she said, "In my funeral service, I want an invitation given. I want people to have the opportunity to respond to the gospel," which I just thought was amazing that she was thinking about lost people in her last few weeks of her life. And one of the things that I share, and I go back to what Job said, it says that Job blessed the name of the Lord. He said, "God, you're still good. I stood up before 300 people in our church for her funeral. We had to set chairs out in the aisle for her funeral. And I addressed the question that was on everybody's mind. Why?" Same question Job had. Why, for our circumstances, would a 39-year-old godly woman who had 3 children and a husband who now was not able to care for those children, why would God not heal her? And I was very honest with her folks that were there that day, and I told them that I did not know. I had asked it myself, but the one thing I did know was that God was still good. And praise the Lord, at least about 7 to 10 people indicated at the end of that funeral service that they trust Christ as their Savior because of her testimony. I look at Job, and I would shudder to think how I would respond if I were in Job's shoes. But there are two other truths that I think Job really embraced that brought him to be able to give thanks in everything. One truth, and neither of these had been written in Scripture by the time Job died, but James 1:17 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." That's why Job said, "It all belongs to God anyway. Anything that's good in my life is from Him." And so Job was able to praise His name anyway. The other thing that he understood is Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8, Jesus Christ, and you certainly could talk about all three members of the Godhead, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Job said, "In spite of all my circumstances, God hasn't changed. God's still good." It's a very deep truth, and it's a very, very deep responsibility, serious responsibility that you and I have to be thankful to God in spite of all of our circumstances. The best place to start developing that and learning that is before you get to the storm. Because once you're in the storm, it's really hard. It's best, and you guys, I think you're in a really good situation right now at this point in your life. Not to say you don't have storms, with all due respect, but you have a lot of love and support around you right now. Learn to develop this in your life so God can help you whenever you do face whatever your storm may be in the future. Thank you for listening so well this morning. Would you bow? I'll close us in a word of prayer, and Dr. Anderson will come up to dismiss our chapel. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the testimony of Job. And Lord, I just pray for my own heart this morning. God, I pray that you would help me to hold on to the things of this life and this world very loosely. Father, whether it's relationships, whether it's my health, whether it's my possessions, God, I pray that I would hold them very loosely and just always submit those to your will. And God, I pray for my own heart this morning. I pray that I would always love you because of who you are. Not because of what you can do for me or what you have done for me. Not because of the blessings and the gifts that you give so generously. Father, help me just to love you because of how loving and gracious and merciful and patient and long-suffering you are. You're such a great God. And I pray that you might be able to say of me one day, if Satan would ever accuse me, that James is faithful. He's serving me. And I pray that might be a testimony that could be said of all of us. Thank you for these students. Thank you for the staff and faculty. I pray that you would just continue to use this great institution to train your servants. And Father, help us always to be thankful. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.